young people today. Well, last week, started a series on the attributes of God. What are some of the characteristics of God that are unique to God? And then a little bit later, we'll look at some of the characteristics of God that we share with God, but in a very faint reflection. Last week, we talked about the infinity of God. And today, I want to talk for a little bit about, well, use a theological term, it's called the immutability of God. But so that you at least understand what that big theological word means, it simply is saying that God is constant. He's the same. He does not change. And so I put for a title here, God's love is constant. He can't change for the better if he's already perfect. He can't change for the worse. If he did, then he would somehow cease to be God and lack one of the characteristics that are true of Almighty God. So it's impossible for God to change in any manner. And we need to keep that in mind because the world that we live in today seems to be in constant flux. There's change happening all over the place. In fact, it's hard for us to think about anything that doesn't change. We may think certain things do not change, but apart from God, he's the only one in that particular category. We've seen more radical changes in our world in the past century than in all previous centuries combined. Even in the last 20 years, we've witnessed a social revolution in our own country that almost defies description. We've seen changes in fashions, in language, in customs, in values, in morals, and a thousand other things that have undergone tremendous change. Think for just a moment about the rapid change in computer technology. Yesterday's discoveries have become today's antiquities. A few years ago, I was teaching a class in another church, and I was using a computer. I used the PowerPoint and all that good stuff. And some guy came up to me afterwards, and he looked at my computer, which was about 6 years old, and he said, "Where'd you get that, out of a museum?" So it doesn't take long for these things to change and go out of date. Did you realize that there were no books that were published before 1,500 years after Christ? Now, there were books written, and they were handwritten, but published and duplicated with a printing press, Gutenberg's printing press, things changed rapidly. But by the year 1900, there were 35 million books that were published every single year. By the year 1995, over 500,000 books were published every year, and I didn't even bother to hunt up what the current statistics are, but there are many, many, many books that are being printed every year. Constant change. If you go to college, one of the young people go to college and they buy a scientific textbook, I mean, in 2 years it's out of date. So they got to buy a new one. So it's absolutely amazing. Have you thought about the changes that take place in speed? For the first 1,800 years since the birth of Christ, do you know what the top speed was anybody attained? 20 miles an hour on horseback. That was it. And then the train came along, and all of a sudden we could travel 100 miles an hour. And then a passenger jet came along in 1952, and it could travel 300 miles an hour. And then by 1979, we were kind of catapulted closer to the present, where you could travel 600 to 700 miles per hour. And then when we started sending people to outer space, some of those manned rockets would travel close to 20,000 miles per hour. Change in speed in a very short period of time is just absolutely amazing. Do you ever stop to think about the changes that happen in mathematical calculations? Now, some of you are a little older here than others, and some of you probably don't remember this, but any of you old enough to remember what a slide rule was? Yeah? Any of you ever use a slide rule? Any of you still use a slide rule? Well, no. It's amazing, the technology that's here today, computers, that's amazing. This is a computer. Do you know that this little gadget is more sophisticated in its technology than the technology that existed that placed a man on the moon at first? Absolutely amazing. Changes taking place all over the place. Just amazing. I remember years ago, some guy wanted me to see his computer, and all they were doing were punch cards at the time. And he took me into this room with no exaggeration. It filled the entire room. It was a bedroom. It filled the entire room. And all it would do was punch little holes in cards, and that was about it. Well, we've moved way beyond that, from laptops to desktops to handheld computers. How about televisions? Any of you old enough to remember when the television was a big, huge box? Well, I remember not too long ago. Oh, the magnifying glass that was on it. I remember when my parents bought a TV, all of a sudden it became the end thing to try to move to color television. Well, my parents were not very rich, so somebody was selling a little plastic piece that you put on top of the screen. It was supposed to change it to color. Well, it changed the tint on it, but believe me, it was a long way from color. In fact, we never bought a TV. I bought one for my mother and inherited it afterwards, and it was one of these great big boxes.
With no remote.
What?
With no remote. You had to get up and change.
Well, I had to get up and go to it. I don't know. It may have had a remote, but I don't think it worked. Well, anyway, I went out and I bought a new one, okay, and it was still this big box. Well, about 6 months later, it got zapped in lightning. And it was so heavy that I had to use a wheelbarrow to inch it out on the lower deck, get it in the wheelbarrow to wheel it out. I could not lift it. It was unbelievable. So we went out, and I could not find another TV. They were all flat screens. And so I went out and I bought one and carried home one arm under my arm. It was unbelievable. What a difference taking place in such a short period of time. Well, we've seen a lot of changes that have taken place in every area. We've seen tsunamis and earthquakes and floods that have changed the landscape of our cities and our towns and our country. Even in the world of theology, which is my area, in the study of God, there are people that are telling us that God, because everything else changes, God must also change. There is a teaching called open theology, which says that even with God, everything is not really nailed down. God is open to change. There are things that God doesn't even know. Do you know why? Because they haven't happened yet. Well, the world is full of change and instability, constantly in a state of flux. So the question that I want us to think about for just a moment this morning is, where is our security? Where is our stability? And as you might guess, I'm going to say it's in the one thing, one person that does not change, and it's in Almighty God. Contrary to what some people say, the scriptures are clear and teach that there is only one constant in the universe. In fact, now some people say light is a constant, but I'm not even sure they've bought into that totally. In fact, it's impossible for this one to change. God is, to use a theological term, immutable. He does not change. And that's an attribute that is not like us. Some of God's attributes we share. We share holiness and righteousness and love with God, but to a very faint degree. But when it comes to his unchangingness, unchangeableness, that we do not share. God doesn't change in his person. For example, let me share just a couple of scriptures with you real fast here. Numbers 23 said, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? In 1 Samuel, he says, oh, the glory of Israel, and he's capitalized, so he's referring to God. Oh, the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. The last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. I, the Lord God, change not. Very clear in that book as well. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Why? For he cannot deny himself. God does not change. The nature of his being is infinite. There was never a time when he was not. God has not grown. He has not evolved. God can't forget anything. And he can't learn anything. We'll talk about it another time. He's unaffected by anything outside of himself. God does not change in his essential qualities. And so on. I'm going to skip some of the stuff here. But what I want you to hang on to today is the fact that God does not change in his promises. God has made some wonderful promises to you and to me that we really do need to hang on to. We change our minds and often reverse our plans because of a lack of foresight, or even because we lack the ability or the power to affect the changes we're confronted with. Do you realize that God has never had to change his plans? God has never had to go to plan B. Now, some have suggested that when he made man the Garden of Eden, man sinned, all of a sudden God said, oh, I didn't plan that. I guess we got to come up with plan B, a way to remedy that. That was in God's mind and heart and sealed by his decree from all eternity past. Not a problem. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. What he does in time, this is not original with me, but I want to read it. I think it's good. What he does in time, he planned from eternity. And all that he planned in eternity, he carries out in time. All that he has committed himself to, he will do and will infallibly be done. Now, I realize some of you that are really, really thinking and wrestling with this are saying, well, I don't know, not so fast. Because there are some passages in Scripture where it does seem that God has changed his mind. For example, in Exodus 32, God says that he was going to bring destruction upon his people because of their disobedience. So Moses goes to prayer, and he asks God to withhold that. And the people do respond, they do repent, and God withholds what he said he was going to do. Or Hezekiah. God comes to Hezekiah, and he says, okay, you are going to die. And he gives him a particular time. And Hezekiah, in his own mind, says, well, I'm not quite ready yet, God. He goes to prayer. God says, okay, I'm going to grant you 15 more years, which were all trouble, by the way. But he does. Isn't that an indication of God changing his mind? Or, here's a great one, Jonah. I mean, you look, God says, I want you to go to Jonah. I want you to preach these people in Nineveh. And so Jonah eventually goes. We'll skip the whale story for a little bit here, or the great fish story. And he says, I'm going to destroy these people in Nineveh because of their unfaithfulness, because of their sin. And he says, here's what I want you to say. So he goes and he preaches to these people. And behold, the people of Nineveh put on sackcloth, wait in the ashes, and God turns from the destruction that he intended to place upon these people. Doesn't that seem strange? God changed his mind? Well, we could take some time and go into each one of these in much more detail if you want to on another occasion. But I think the point is that a lot of this turns, at times, God says, if you do such and such, or if you don't do such and such, then I will do this and that. But there are some other times, like these examples that I've just used, where the conditional statement is implied and not given specifically. I think that makes a huge difference. Well, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. What he does in time, he planned from eternity, and all that he planned in eternity, he carries out in time. How many of you are familiar with the name Lloyd Douglas? Wrote a book called The Robe. It was turned into a movie, right? And the question, interesting little story in his life. When he was in university, he was very poor, lived in a rooming house on the second floor. And on the first floor was a man who had become, couldn't get out, he was an invalid, had been a former music teacher. And they did that. We ran through this ritual every morning. Douglas would come downstairs, he would open the door where the old man was, and he would say to him, well, what's the good news for today? And the old man would pick up a tuning fork, hit it on the side of his wheelchair, and he would say, that is middle C. It was middle C yesterday, it'll be middle C tomorrow, and it'll be middle C 1,000 years from now. That's middle C. Well, I hope he had confidence in some other things besides just the tuning fork to remain as constant. And what I want to say is that we have something that is like a tuning fork, and that is, of course, in God himself. Christ is our middle C. In him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him, you have been made complete. I was going to read a portion from A.W. Tozer, where he kind of unpacks this message very, very specifically, but we'll pass on that. Let me conclude with giving you a vivid illustration from a story that you know ever so well. Any of you ever read the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15? Everybody knows what's in Luke chapter 15. It's the story of the prodigal son, right? So there are two brothers. There may have been more in the family, but the account only talks about two. And the younger of the two said, Father, I'm impatient. I want my inheritance. So he grants him his inheritance. He goes off into a far country. He squanders it, winds up feeding pigs in a pigsty. And then he said, well, this is bad. He said, even my servants of my father are better off than I am. And he rehearses this thing that he's going to say to his father. Father, I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Please hire me as one of your servants. Well, he makes his way home. And I find this a very moving account, because it says when he was far off, his father saw him. And he ran to meet him. It's the only time I know in Scripture where God is the Father is ever pictured as being in a hurry to welcome home his disobedient son. He was a son when he left. He was still a son while he was away. And he was a son when he came home. God loved him when he was at home. He loved him when he was away. And he loved him when he came back. The younger son is ready to offer his rehearsed speech. Father, I am no more worthy to be called your son. His father cuts him off. He doesn't even allow him to say, hire me as one of your servants. Doesn't do it. What does he say? He says, bring a ring, put it on his finger. Bring a robe and put it on him. Kill a fatted calf. Let's celebrate. God's love for you and for me is constant. Now that boggles our minds because God, I was going to say, you don't know what I've done, but he does. He does know what I've done. And it doesn't change his love for me. Now, if I'm too wayward or too disobedient, God will send challenges into my life to get me back on path. But his love never ceases. God does not change. He loves me. He loves you. And if you'll grab a hold of anything else, grab a hold of fact that the immutable God that we worship loves you. Loved you yesterday. Loves you today. And he'll love you in all eternity. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the joy that's ours to know you, to be called your children. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege that we have of being a part of your church and of serving you in powerful ways. And God, I pray that your will continue to be accomplished in each of us. Father, I thank you for these people, for those that are still away and on vacation, for those that will join us in another couple of weeks. And I pray, Father, that each of us might truly come to grips with the fact that we serve the one constant in the entire universe, an immutable God who does not change. Does not change to his very nature and does not change in terms of his love for us. To that end, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.